أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا مولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. الحمد لله، by Allah Ta'ala's fadl, we reached this mubarak 14th night of Ramadan. Allahumma rabbi ighfir warham wa anta khayrul rahimin. Ya Allah, give us from your maghfirah and have mercy on us, and you're the best of those who have mercy. We continue with our reading from the history of the four khulafa of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reading about a very perilous moment in the early history of the Ummah, when the people who had declared Islam betrayed it, and the Arabian Peninsula was in chaos, and the companions who stayed true to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were very few, and they were surrounded by their enemies in the dark and cold night, but they went forth with resolve and with bravery, and we will see and take inspiration from their example. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu's letter to the commanders. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wrote a list of instructions to the commanders, the 11 previously mentioned commanders, each of whom were given a flag, which was from the detachments formed from the army of Sayyidina Usama bin Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The contents of the letter, which went as follows: in the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. These are the directives which Abu Bakr, the vicegerent of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has set forth for so and so, meaning each of them by name, whom he has sent amongst others to fight against those who have forsaken Islam. Abu Bakr enjoins him to fear Allah as much as he is able in all of his affairs, both private and public. He orders him to take Allah's matter with seriousness and to fight against those who have turned away from him and forsaken Islam for the desires of Satan. He should first absolve himself of blame by inviting them to Islam. So that was the first thing before throwing down on people. Invite them to Islam. Give them some reason to accept Islam. Should they accept, he must abstain from fighting them. Should they refuse, he should attack them from all sides until they submit. He is then to inform them of their dues and their rights, taking their dues from them and giving them what is due to them. He should not give them any respite nor turn the Muslims away from the enemy. Whoever responds favorably to the religion of Allah and submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should accept it from him and help him in fulfilling it in a good way. He should fight only those who reject and refuse to accept what has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he accepts the invitation, he is not to be fought. Allah will take him to account for whatever is in his heart. Whoever does not accept the call of Allah will be fought and killed wherever he may be, and no matter how far he has run away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts nothing from what he has given except Islam. Therefore, whoever accepts and submits, it will be accepted from him, and the commander will help him. But whoever fights the commander, Allah ta'ala will give him power against them, and he should fight them in every way possible with weapons and fire. The commander should fight, then divide the booty which Allah Ta'ala has given him, except for 1/5, for that has been conveyed to us and the commander, and he should stop those under him from hastiness and causing destruction. He should not allow outsiders to join the Muslim ranks until he identifies them and knows who they are, lest they be spies and the Muslims attacked. The commander should treat the Muslims equitably and be kind to them whilst traveling and whilst resting. He should constantly inspect them to see to their needs. He should not allow a part of the army to go ahead in haste, leaving the rest lagging behind. He should make a point of being a good companion to the Muslims and speaking kind words to them. This is the understanding of somebody who knows both the spiritual haqq of Islam and also how human beings actually operate in real life. So on one side, he's saying that the people you're going to fight, you should accept from them whatever they say. At the same time, don't let them within your ranks, the ranks of those people that you know, that you rely upon and depend upon. Rather, be good to them. We have this opposite understanding nowadays, where people are like, when they go into da'wah mode, they bend over backwards to be nice to everybody. But when it comes to dealing with one another, people are very hasty, and people are very rude, and people are very unforgiving to one another. We should expect a lot from one another. That's fine. But at the same time, you should know who your people are. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's letter to the apostates. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wrote similar letters to all the apostates. The following is an example of one. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, from Abu Bakr, the vicegerent of the Messenger of Allah, to whoever the letter of mine reaches, be he of the masses or the leaders, of those who remain steadfast on Islam or renege from it. Peace be upon the one who follows guidance and does not revert to deviancy and desires after having found guidance. I express to you the praise of Allah, apart from whom there is none worthy of worship. I testify that there is none worthy of worship except Allah. He is the one, he is one, and he has no partner. I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and messenger, and I believe in all that he came with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with truth to his creation, bearing glad tidings and issuing a warning and inviting to Allah by his leave. He was sent as a radiant light. This he did so that he may warn those who are alive and pass verdict on the unbelievers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides anyone who accepts his call to the truth. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought by Allah's order the one who turned away from him, and he continued fighting until they came to Islam, either willingly or by force. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then passed away, having fulfilled the order of Allah, delivered the counsel to the Muslim community, and fulfilled his responsibilities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to the Muslims, without doubt, you have to die, and they will also die. Allah says, we did not give any human being before you eternal life. If you die, will they live forever? Allah says to the believers, Muhammad is but a messenger. Many messengers have gone before him. So if he dies or is killed, will you turn on your heels? Whoever turns on his heels will never harm Allah in any way. And Allah shall reward the grateful. So the person who was worshipping Muhammad should know that Muhammad has died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the person who is worshipping Allah, the one without partner, should know that Allah is waiting, living, sustaining all, dying not, not overcome by either slumber or sleep. He is safeguarding his religion, and he exacts revenge from his enemy with his army. I exhort you to fear Allah, and you shall receive your share of reward from Allah. I advise you to follow that which your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, and you follow his way of guidance, and you hold on firmly to the religion of Allah. He whom Allah does not guide is most certainly astray. He who Allah guides does not recognize as a true. He who Allah Ta'ala does not recognize as a true believer, that person is afflicted with tribulation, and he who Allah does not help is in loss. He who Allah guides is indeed guided, and he who Allah leaves astray is truly astray. He who Allah guides, he is alone. He alone is guided. As for him who he leaves to stray, you will never find for him a friend to bring him to the right path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept any deed from him in this world until he believes in him, and he will not accept any act of his obligatory or supererogatory deeds on the day of resurrection. I have received news that some of you have forsaken their religion after having submitted to Islam and practiced it, holding false beliefs about Allah and being ignorant of him. In response to Satan, Allah ta'ala says, when we said to the angels prostrate to Adam, they all fell into prostration except Satan. He was from the jinn and disobeyed the command of his Lord. Will you then take him and his offspring as your friends other than me, even though they are your enemies? What a bad bargain for evildoers. Allah Ta'ala says, surely Satan is your enemy, so take him as an enemy. He calls his followers to enter the hellfire. I have sent Khalid bin Walid to you at the head of an army of the immigrants and helpers and those who have followed them in good. I ordered him not to fight anyone and not to kill anyone until he invites them to Islam. Whoever accepts and submits, abstaining from insurrection and does good, he will accept it from him and assist him. As for the one who refuses, I have ordered him to fight him on account of his refusal and not leave him alone once he gains power, and to burn them and kill them in every way possible, and to take their women and children as prisoners. I have ordered him to accept nothing but Islam from anyone. Whoever believes, it will be to his own advantage, and whoever rejects faith will never foil Allah. I have instructed my messengers to read this letter in every assembly of yours. The call shall be the adhan to prayer. If the Muslims call out the adhan and the people who they are sent to call out the adhan to answer, the Muslims will abstain from fighting them. If the people do not call out the adhan, the Muslims will ask that about which they must answer. If they refuse, the Muslims shall attack them. If they testify to Islam, it will be accepted from them, and they will ask them to fulfill that which is due of them. Thus ends the letter. These letters were dispatched before the commanders. The commanders then departed to their respective destinations with the instructions which they were given, and Allah as their aid. So then he'll go one by one, talking about what each army did with the destination that they were commanded to seek out. It's important to remember this harsh language to the apostates. There are people who accepted Islam, lived under the protection of Islam, enjoyed the benefits of Islam, and then flew the coop once the Prophet ﷺ passed through this world. You don't just write a letter like this to this random non-Muslim. Someone gets like a little clip of the SoundCloud, this disclaimer afterward, they're not going to obviously put it in there. They're just going to have the part, and then they're like, oh, look, Muslims are nuts, they're whack, they're trying to come kill you and imprison your women and children or whatever. No, this is for the apostates, and they showed firm resolve in their faces rather than trying to get them elected to Congress or whatever. Tulayha bin Khuwaylid al-Asadi was an astrologer who had claimed prophethood during the lifetime of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Small groups of Israelites had followed him. He settled down in Samira, which was part of the lands of Banu Asad to the east of Najd and adjacent to Iraq. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Dhirar bin Azwar al-Asadi to fight him. So he sent his own kinsman to fight him. He advanced toward him, but when he intended to go into battle against him, he received news of the passing of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dhulayha then became more popular, and Ghatafan, Hawazin, and Tay rallied around him. These are huge Bedouin tribes. In the meantime, Dhirar returned to Medina. It was then that Abu Bakr sent Khalid bin Walid to fight Dhulayha and his supporters. Adi bin Hatim al-Ta'i was also in the army of Khalid, and Adi sought permission from Khalid to go ahead and invite his people, Banu Tay, to return to the religion of Allah. So Hatim al-Ta'i was like the legendary chivalrous hero of the Arabs in Jahiliyyah. His son was captured in battle when fighting against the Muslims, and he accepted Islam, and he made good on his Islam. He was a companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he asked for permission, can I go and, because he's a man of some nobility and respect amongst his qawm, can I go and ask my people to, you know, reconsider their apostasy and to enter into Islam again? Adi went and invited them, and they accepted his call and left Dhulayha and joined the army of the Muslims. Adi also invited those of Banu Jadila who were with Dhulayha, and they also accepted his call. So you see that there wasn't just like bloodletting and fighting for the sake of fighting. The point was not to fight. It wasn't to take people's stuff. Because this is imperialism. There's a lot of this type of story. Like, oh, you know, like America's like, hey, why don't you embrace freedom and democracy, right? And we won't kill you. No, it's like freedom, democracy. We get all of your stuff. You have to buy our stuff. We get your oil for free. All that. You know, that's what that is. Whereas with this, you have to pay zakat and it goes to your own poor. If you don't become a Muslim, you have to pay jizya and you don't have to serve in the army after that. You know, it's a different issue. I mean, yeah, they're both of them are the same in the sense that there is coercion through violence. But the objectives of them are extremely different. So they accepted the Adi and joined the army of the Muslims, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Khalid then advanced until he met the apostates at Buzakha, where a fierce battle ensued. When Dhulayha saw that he had no power left to fight, he and his wife fled on two horses, which he had prepared for this very purpose. What a great guy. And headed for Sham. His army was thus vanquished. However, Dhulayha later embraced Islam after learning that Banu Asad and Ghatafan had embraced Islam, and he played a role in the conquest of Iraq. The tribes of Ghatafan rallied around Salma bint Malik bin Hudhayfa at a place called Ho'ab. Salma had been captured during the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, had freed her. Once the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to his wives, who were in the house of Aisha with Salma, he addressed them saying, one of you will ask the dogs of Ho'ab to bark. This was a true prediction from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu had learned of this, i.e. Ghatafan, its tribes rallying around Salma bin Ho'ab, he advanced toward her, fought her army. She was riding a camel and 100 men were killed in defending her, but she was eventually killed and her army vanquished. In general, it's haram to kill women and children and clergy. In particular, the people who are separated from society and just spend their time in their worship, even if it's of a different, if like they're Christian monks or whatever. But those who actively participate in the war, if it's a woman or if it's like, you know, they used to have like military orders of priests in the Catholic Church and things like that, those are not accepted, those are not exempted from, those are not exempted from being fought. As for Banu Amr, they came to Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu when they heard of what happened to Asad and Ghatafan, saying, "We want to return to that which we left, and we believe in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam." He accepted their reversion and made them pledge to establish the prayer, pay the zakat, and he took the same pledge from their children and women. Here the word revert is used properly. I don't know if you know, someone can post this on like social media and like 20 people can have a fight about it and make sure not to tell me about it. But here the word reversion is used properly. He then asked for those who introduced innovations in Islam. They were brought to him and he punished them according to what they had done. So they're punished as Muslims, but they were not. Wallahu alam. As for Banu Sulaym, Fuja'a bin Abd Yalil had gone to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to ask for help to fight the apostates, which Abu Bakr had provided and appointed him as leader. But he reneged when he returned to his people and sent Najba ibn Abil Maythat to attack the Muslims. Tarifa bin Hajiz, one of the commanders who had led the armies against the apostates, advanced toward Najba and fought him. Najba was killed and Fuja'a fled. He eventually was apprehended and sent to Abu Bakr, who had him killed, and Banu Sulaym afterward returned to Islam. Malik bin Nuwayra. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had appointed 6 leaders over Banu Tamim. They were Zibriqan bin Badr, Qais bin Asim, Safwan bin Safwan, Sabra bin Amir, Waqi' bin Malik, and Malik bin Nuwayra. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Safwan bin Safwan and Zibriqan bin Badr sent zakat to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, while Qais bin Asim and Malik bin Nuwayra refused. Those who remained firm in their Islam stood up against those who had reneged and refused to pay zakat. While they were engrossed in their differences, a woman by the name of Sajah from Banu Taghlib came to them from Jazira. She was a Christian, and when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, she claimed prophethood with the hordes of low-class Arabs following her. She advanced with them to do battle with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and upon reaching the lands of Banu Tamim, whose residence was in the Najd, but whose territory extended eastward toward Basra and Yamama, she sent a message to Malik bin Nuwayra seeking his support. So she's actually from Tamim. Her akhwal are from Taghlib. Most of her followers were from Taghlib, but she's actually Tamimiya, but her mother's side is from Taghlib. So she has relations with them. So sometimes they attribute her to Taghlib because of her maternal relationship and because of the mass number of supporters were being from them. Taghlib were largely Christians. Their original pledge with the Prophet ﷺ is that they refused to accept Islam, but they acceded that their children should not be baptized and that they should be raised as Muslims. They refused to accept Islam themselves, though. He offered her this and then attempted her to dissuade her from attacking Medina. He offered support, meaning, but attempted to dissuade her from attacking Medina and instead urged her to attack the Muslims of Banu Tamim internally, who then fled from her path. She continued toward Medina until she reached a place called Nibaj. Some of the members of Tamim stopped her, fighting and capturing some of her men. Both parties then agreed to lay down their arms on the basis that they would both free their captives, and Sajah would return without passing over Tamim's territory. She then lost hope in getting to Medina and turned toward Yamama, which will be dealt with shortly. Banu Tamim then returned to Islam and expressed some remorse over their actions, except for Malik bin Nuwayra, who had wavered. His people rallied around him at Bitah, and Khalid advanced toward him after dealing with Tuleha. When Malik learned of Khalid's approach, he ordered his people to scatter in the oasis, but Khalid sent detachments in different directions in their pursuit. Many of them were brought as captives, and Malik bin Nuwayra was amongst them. Khalid ordered all the captives to be killed and married Malik's wife. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu became extremely angry at Khalid for killing Malik and marrying his wife, because a group had testified before that Malik had returned to Islam. Umar asked Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma to exact revenge from Khalid, but Abu Bakr replied, "He misunderstood and erred. You should therefore hold your tongue against Khalid. I will certainly not sheath a sword which Allah's Jalla wa Ala has unsheathed against the believers." So there's a... against the unbelievers. There's a bit of... there's a bit of some like different narration with regards to Malik bin Nuwayra as to whether he was a Muslim or not, or whether he had accepted Islam or not. There's a particular sentence that he uttered when Khalid bin Walid met him. That he asked him like something about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Malik had responded to him, saying that like, "Oh, something, 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 this companion of yours," referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as "this companion of yours." And so he had understood from him saying that he's your guy, not our guy. And so he had him killed, and he had those people who were with him killed. Then afterwards, some of the companions had testified that these people actually prayed when the time of the prayer came in, and they were fighting us, and they refused to give us zakat, and they refused to accept the government of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, but they did not refuse to accept Islam. But at any rate, it was a genuine ambiguity, and whatever it means or doesn't mean to me personally, it seemed actually very clear that he was not a Muslim. Why? Because he had just allied with this crazy woman from, you know, like who came from Taghlib with an army trying to destroy Medina, who claimed she was a prophet. And so I think that's whether you want to, you know, Allah knows what's best and knows best what's in people's hearts. But, you know, if you want a qarina of like perhaps the guy probably was, or there's a good chance he wasn't a Muslim. That's a pretty, pretty strong proof as far as I can tell. But you also see then that the Muslims were very sensitive about this, that if somebody claims that they're a Muslim, then you just kind of, you believe them. And Allah Ta'ala knows best about his affair. This is something that's, you know, in the Rafidi literature, they really make a big, they twist it into weird ways and try to make something out of it that it's not. And he's like some sort of epic hero or whatever. He's not, you know, if he was an epic hero of the Ahlul Bayt, then he would have sided with Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu instead of with a false prophetess. It's kind of like a gross thing to even claim. And Allah knows best. And at any rate, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and by extension Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, sided with Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu in this. And the lesson that everyone should take from this is that it gets difficult sometimes. People are like, "Well, why is life so difficult? I'm doing everything right." Sometimes when you're doing things right, that's when it gets really difficult. And the way you deal with that is you deal with the difficulty rather than petering out and having this kind of like internal like middle school girl, "No one invited me to the party" moment, which is not going to really help. It doesn't help a middle school girl who doesn't get invited to the party. It's not going to help a grown man either. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq, wa sallallahu ta'ala rasulih sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.